You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
It's been warm, hasn't it? I love the warm. I tell you, I've been on holidays for the last couple of weeks, like I'm sure many of you have been. And I grew up in Ballarat. And living in Chirnside Park is like living in Queensland, let me tell you. We used to have preachers come and visit our church in Ballarat, and they would say, "Wow, it's cold here." And I never understood what they were on about till I moved away. And so I absolutely love the warm, and I absolutely love being on holiday. And the last 2 weeks have just been a fantastic time. Put me anywhere near water, and I'm a happy man. By the swimming pool, at the beach, by a river. Good stuff, good stuff. And I just love hanging out with my three kids. So I've had 2 weeks of just hanging out with Elijah and Chloe and Levi and Rel. She's not one of my kids, she's my wife. And we've just had a great time having holidays and just being a dad. Just having time to just hang out and just be a dad has been fun. I've always wanted to be a dad. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Ever since I can ever remember, you ask my life group leader when I was 13, I was talking about, one of my life desires is to be a dad when I grow up. I'm now a dad when I grow up. Well, that's, still happening, but I've always wanted to be a dad. Rel often says that she has four kids, not three, because as soon as I get home, I love going into daddy mode and playing with my kids. Wrestle mat time, cricket in the backyard, cars with the boys, Barbies with Chloe, I'm up for it. I wear the dad title with pride. If they had a badge for it, I'd be wearing it all the time. I have my own superhero cape that Chloe made for me. I have my own wrestling costume, which does involve undies over the top of my pants. I'm fantastic at dad jokes. And I can fit more into a car boot than you could possibly imagine. I am a real dad. But after 2 and a bit weeks of hanging out with my kids, there's something that I've realised. Being a parent, it's hard work. I tell you what. It's constant picking up to do. Our kids, they got inundated with Christmas presents from every doting uncle and aunt and grandparent. And for some reason, they think that all of them need to be played with at the same time. We get one out, we play with it for 3 seconds. We get another one out, we play with it for 3 seconds. There's no thought to ever put it back and start with the next one. It's okay, we get them all out all at the same time. Constant picking up to do. There's little quibbles that we have to deal with. Chloe says, "Dad, Elijah's looking at me funny." Elijah, stop looking at Chloe funny. Chloe, stop being a tattletale. Constant little quibbles. There's new rules to create. We've just recently moved into a new house in Chirnside. And there's rules that I never even thought needed to exist that we've had to create. Ones like don't throw things down the stairs, that's fair enough. But, I walk out the back after Rel says that she's checked on the kids just 2 minutes ago. I walk out to have a look, what's going on. I turn to my right. Levi, new rule. No walking around on the built-in barbecue. He's created a steps up onto the barbecue and he thinks this is a great platform to just wander around on. Another day, Rel says to me, "Matt, the kids, they've got a confession to make." I'm like, "Oh, okay." "They've been playing in the sand." I'm like, "Oh, that's okay. That seems fine." And it suddenly dawns on me. We've moved into a new house. I haven't had a chance to go and get sand for the sand pit yet. So I walk out the back. "Kids, new rule. No lifting the pavers and scooping out the sand from underneath to play in the sand." I had to laugh. "Kids, we're going to the sandpit shop tomorrow." Being a dad, especially as part of Team Daily with Rel, it's often a bit of hard work, but at the same time, it's the most fully rewarding job on earth. I love it. As I said, I love being a dad. I've always wanted to be a dad, and I enjoy being a dad. I wouldn't swap it for anything. And I enjoy the challenges. I enjoy the little things that sometimes crop up that we need to deal with and correct and help and educate. And those things really only pop up every now and then. They're far outweighed by the incredible good times, of the fun times, the mucking around, the play, the cuddles and the kisses and the smiles and the heartwarming, "I love you to the moon and back, Daddy, and never come back." You know, that's Chloe's favourite little thing. Or last night, Elijah says to me, "You're my most favourite daddy in the world that I ever did see." Love it. Being a dad is great. I get to play with remote control cars. I get to build stuff out of Lego. I get to shoot water pistols at mummy. It's good fun. But being a dad also comes with great responsibility. It comes with great responsibility. I'm very aware that the things that I'm teaching my kids right now is what they're going to need for the future. I'm modelling to them how they will act in school, how they will react in school, in their workplace, or as future parents themselves. And even at this young age, I'm looking at how I act and react myself. Is that how I want my boys to react in that situation? Is that how I want my girl Chloe to react in that situation as a mum? Now, not being perfect in every way, and I know that comes as a shock to some of you, but if I ever overstep the mark, I'm always sure to make sure that I'm quick to and that I'm not ashamed to apologise to my kids. "Sorry, Chloe, I overreacted there. I sounded a bit angry. I do apologise. I needed to get your attention quickly, but I'm sorry if I scared you a little bit. Do you forgive Daddy?" And we make up real quick. And as I was thinking about these things, and I was consciously trying to make an effort over the holiday break to be the best dad that I can be, it got me thinking. Have you ever looked at God and thought, man, he's got the hardest job of all? Billions of kids to love. Billions of kids to teach, to take care of, to prove himself to tell, hey, don't take the sand from underneath the pavers. Wow. Sometimes God has a really tough job to do. And our relationship with God it's a very unique one. You see, he's the creator of the universe. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the King of all kings, the Lord of lords. He's worthy of our greatest respect. He's worthy of our awe, and in every best sense of that word. So how do we address him? Do you consider him? Do you call him Dad? Some might say to call him Dad or Daddy, that would be disrespectful. That it diminishes his greatness, that it dilutes his grandeur, it reduces our respect for his office. But I don't think so. Yes, I respect God as King. I listen to his words with absolute reverence. As the great scholar and teacher, I stand in awe of him, and I reserve my greatest sincere acts of worship and praise for him. But I also know that just as my kids can come to me, that I can come to God with all my cheekiness, with all my faults, be my true and real self, come before him unafraid, because he is my dad. When I visit my earthly dad, when I visit my earthly dad in Ballarat, I'm not concerned about what it is that I call him. I'm not actually that concerned about how well-dressed I am, or how perfect my diction, or how wondrous my superlatives. I'm concerned about spending quality time with the guy. That's what I'm concerned about. He's my dad. Romans 8:15-16 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." Our adoption to sonship. "And by him we cry, Abba, Father." He's our dad. "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." The Greek word for adoption to sonship is a term referring to the full legal standing of an adopted male heir in Roman culture. When I'm included in God's family, when I'm adopted by him, I receive every right as a full-blood son. I am his, and he is mine. He's my daddy. In the United States, they have this guy who leads the country. You may have heard of him. He's called the president. And everyone around at this stage, it's President Obama, everybody around him, whether they like him or not, whether they're in the same party as him or not, whether they're part of the opposition, they respect the office of the president. They call him Mr. President. Everyone calls him Mr. President. Everyone, that is, except for, I'm sure, his wife and his two daughters. Can you imagine them saying, "Excuse me, Mr. President, please pass the cornflakes"? No. Do they call him Your Highness, Your Majesty, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, please pass the sugar? No. Maybe if they really, really want something, that's what they do, but no, they call him what? Dad, father, daddy. The term father, dad, daddy, it doesn't take away any respect for the position or the office that it's held. It doesn't take away any authority or diminish the role. If anything, in my thinking, it raises it. It says, "You are the most important to me. You are the giver of life to me. Your words of wisdom, they're important. Your influence I want. Your love and affection I desire. Your friendship I seek. You're my dad." Yep. As president, you're the most influential man, or one of the most influential men in the world. But strip that all away, you're my dad. By calling him dad, it indicates that we want a close relationship, not a distant, cold relationship that we might have with an acquaintance. You know, formality doesn't necessarily mean respect, and intimacy doesn't necessarily mean disrespect. The term Abba, while it can mean a pop group with short skirts, tight flared pants and long hair, it doesn't mean that in the Bible, just in case you're confused. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he used that term, Abba, as he prayed that heart-wrenching prayer, as he was soon to be captured, to be tortured, and to be crucified. In Mark 14:36, he says, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. He was crying out to his dad. "Please, Dad, if you can help in this situation, please intervene. But in the end, I trust you, Dad." Galatians 4:6 says, "Because you are his sons, God sent his spirit, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father." Abba means dad. We are his kids. You know, it's really hard to try and get across what it means to be a dad to someone who isn't a parent. They tell you what it's going to be like. They tell you that it's going to change your life. And, you know, as you're leading up to becoming a parent, you're like all excited about it. And yeah, okay, it's going to change my life. But nothing prepares you for just how much it really will change your life. It's not until you hold your own baby in your arms and realize, whoa, this kid relies on us now for absolutely everything, that it really kicks in. This baby, it'll actually starve if we don't intervene. It can't move, it can't get around, it can't clothe itself, it can't look after itself when it's sick. Without us, they are completely helpless. The sense of responsibility hits home in a big way, but so does just this incredible sense of, I didn't realize I could love someone so much after only just meeting them. And for me, it gave me just a great sense of calling. I believe that every dad has been given a great calling. Every parent has been given such a significant calling. For me, it's that of being a dad. And being a great dad takes a lot of effort. It's intentional. It takes a lot of wisdom and tact. And I'm often looking around at other dads and looking and listening and wondering how it is that they be the dad that they are. We have a lot of great dads in our church, and I often just will, you know, sit back in the sidelines and just see how it is that they're interacting with their kids and taking notes. And if you ever look at and see me looking at you funny, I'm not stalking you or your kids. I'm just taking notes because I want to be a great dad. So what I've got here to finish this morning is just a few points, a few things that I've picked up along the way, and there's many more that I could have put in there, but for the sake of time, can only go through a few. And as I say it in terms of being a dad, you can change that and put in being a mum, being a parent. You can put in there being a grandparent. You can put in there being a carer, or even being a son or daughter, or a friend. A good friend. So here we go. A great dad is first and foremost, I believe, intentional in being a dad. Some dads, they fall into fatherhood for whatever reason. It could be an unplanned pregnancy. It could be pressure from their partner that they've really wanted a child, and so we finally give up and decide to have a kid. Perhaps we really do want to be a dad. And then when the reality of being a dad kicks in, we're sort of like, wait on, I didn't realize that I'd signed up for this. Or perhaps you said, you know, this is my calling in life. I want to be a dad. And it was completely and utterly what you wanted to do. Whatever the case, it's important for us to be intentional. It's important as a God-fearing dad that I take the lead from my heavenly dad, and that I be intentional in my fatherly responsibilities. My kids need to know that I love them, that I'm physically present in their lives, and I'm also spiritually and emotionally there for them as well. Yep, this means turning up to sports matches, means turning up to school plays, but it also means praying with my kids, reading the Bible to them, being ready with answers to their questions ahead of time. We have a generation on our doorstep with dads that have never been on the scene, or dads that are bailing out, or dads that just simply not really around. Ral and I often comment to each other, wow, how much respect we have for single parents. Because we look at what we do and how busy we are and how much effort it takes as a team and think, it's got to be hard to do it as a single parent. I know that I need to be an intentional dad and I need to be an intentional husband. My kids should never have to guess, does dad love mum or not? And the church needs dads that are intentional dads, that are intending to be the best dads they can possibly be, to raise up a generation of God-fearing, God-loving, healthy, and emotionally stable kids. Do we understand that God is an intentional dad? He's intentional about wanting an everyday, every moment relationship with us. And sometimes that can be hard for us to understand, especially if we don't have a great relationship with our earthly dad. Depending on our experiences, we may expect God to be distant. We may expect God to be emotionally inadequate, to not be around when we need him. But God is our perfect Father. He's always available and he's ever seeking an opportunity to be with us, to bless us, to nurture us, to converse with us, to minister to us. God is our intentional dad if we allow him to be. Secondly, a great dad is consistent. The best lesson that I have learnt on being a good dad was actually from a dog training video. Might seem a bit weird. Sit, Levi, sit. Good boy. But as I watched and I took notes, you know, we got this puppy and we thought this would be great training for being parents. We know we'll test it out on the dog first. As I listened and I took notes and I watched this video, basically I just scrapped everything and just wrote down one thing and remembered one thing. And that was to be consistent. No matter what it was that I was training my dog to do, I just had to make sure that whatever it was, that I was constantly consistent. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not irritate and provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate them to resentment, but rear them tenderly in the training and discipline and the counsel and admonition of the Lord." You know, our kids, they know their boundaries. We have set boundaries and we're proud of that. And they understand that mum and dad, they're both on the same team. You can't go to mum and ask one thing and go to dad and ask another the same thing and get a different answer. We're on the same team. We're consistent in that. They understand that if we say no, no means no. And if we say later, later actually means later. Even if playing with them later and building a tower is just as inconvenient as it was before, but I did say later and I promised that, so we'll make sure that that happens. We're consistent. In turn, our kids enjoy us and we enjoy them, because we're playing from the same rule book and we're on the same page. Do I ever expect for a minute that things won't get more difficult at times and they won't challenge from time to time? No. It happens already. Several times I've said to Elijah, mate, it's time to go to bed. It's time to pack up and stop playing with the cars. And he'll be really upset with that, because he really likes playing with cars. Fair enough. And one day he says to me, "Well, you're not my friend anymore, Daddy." Let me tell you, as a dad, that cut to the bone. It's a difficult thing for a parent to hear, especially that first time that I heard it. I'm like, ouch. Maybe I'm being a bit harshy. Maybe I should let him play with the cars. But then I responded in this way, and it's the same way that I've responded ever since. "That's okay, mate, but I'm still your dad. I might not be your friend, but I'm still your dad, and you're still my friend." Sure enough, he doesn't say it very often now. And I think our heavenly dad probably goes through this scenario a fair bit. "I know you don't like me much now. Right at this moment, I know that you're blaming me for things that you think I should have done or shouldn't have done. But that's okay. I'm your dad. I still love you. I'm still here. I am your dad." At our last place, we were living in Lilydale, and we had a bit of a front yard, and there's a path and a nature strip there. Whenever I had the opportunity, I'd always have my kids out, and I still always have my kids out with me. when I'm working. So I'm out mowing the lawn or working in the garden, have the kids out there with me. And it was the same when we had puppies. Whenever I was out in the front yard, I'd let the dogs out in the front yard with us. And we taught them their boundaries. They know that they can go from one letterbox to the other letterbox. They know they can go up to the path and they can walk along the path. But as soon as they step onto that nature strip, they know that Dad's going to be calling out to them and saying, "Oi, that's far enough." But they enjoy their freedom. They're able to be out there waving to the cars as they go past, talking to the postman as he delivers the letters, saying hello to the neighbours and annoying the living daylights out of them. They enjoy their freedom. But they also know that if they take that step too far, Daddy's there with a watchful eye, just in case they forget. Because he has their best interest at heart. He doesn't want to see them squished. Consistency sounds like a broken record at times. And if you're a parent, you know what that's all about. But it also develops a great sense of security. It develops a great sense of confidence. If you look through the Bible, you will see over and over again the consistent story of God's love, his freedom, his correction, and his grace. It doesn't matter how many times in human history we stray thinking that we can do things better our way. And God consistently steps in, he corrects us, he shows us anew and afresh his love and his incredible grace. Our heavenly Dad is consistent in his love for us. Thirdly, great dads are providers. We're providers. Parents are providers. Children need their physical and their spiritual needs met. It's our job as parents to make sure that they have food on the table, that they have clothes on their back. It's our job to also provide their spiritual encouragement. My job is not to leave all the spiritual side of things up to my wife or up to the Sunday school teacher. It's my responsibility to be reading the Bible to my kids, to be allowing them to fall in love with God's word, to teach them how to pray, to teach them how to appreciate the truths of the Bible. Personally, I love this part of the day. After dinner, Rel and I, we work together to get the kids ready for bed, and we sit on the side of the bed, and usually I'll be the one to read to them as Rel tries to keep Levi still. And we read the Bible and we pray together. And it's amazing that, again, just that consistency of doing so, how quickly they just pick it up, and that it's just natural to them. If for some reason I forget, I don't have to forget. Chloe's there to tell me, "Dad, we haven't prayed yet." And now they're at the stage where they're like, "Dad, can we say all three prayers?" And in our house, we've got three things that they like to say as their prayers. You've got a free prayer, which is basically, "Dear God, thank you for a great day and all the fun things I got to do, etc." The second one is the Lord's Prayer. You know, one day I decided to read the Lord's Prayer to them. And the next day they said, "Can we do that again? Can we do that again? Can we do that again?" Within a week, my three-year-old Elijah had learnt it off by heart. 1 week, 3 years old. It's amazing how we underestimate our kids. I would not have thought that he would do that. And then after that, they're like, "Well, we need another one. Can we have another one?" So they also recite John 3:16. I'm so proud of them. It's ridiculous. We should never underestimate our kids. They soak up things of a spiritual nature more than we possibly realize. And I think the Holy Spirit actually speaks louder and more clearly to them because they're listening more often. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." God is our provider. He provides our every need. All we need to do is ask. In Matthew 7, 9, 11, it says, don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse. Excuse me. This isn't a cat and mouse hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? Sometimes that could be fun, but as bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own kids. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? He does provide our needs. He doesn't always provide our wants. I know that because I'd really like a Lamborghini and a real helicopter. But I also know that if I got that, I'd then probably want something else. I'd probably want a helicopter landing pad for it to be on, and a bigger house, and a nice garage to park the Lamborghini in. When would it stop? What I need, not what I want, is to know that I'm loved, that I'm accepted, that I have a peaceful home, that I have food on the table and a roof over my head, that I feel secure and content. Anything beyond that, well, that's just God's blessing and that's up to him. What we need to understand is that God is more interested in our spiritual and our emotional needs than our physical needs. Matthew 6, 31 to 34 says, so don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God is our provider. He's our dad. He cares about us, and he cares about providing our needs. A great dad is compassionate. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Kids fall down. Ever notice that? It's like a law. I think they call it gravity. And this gravity law is in constant battle with toddlers. Kids stand up, gravity kicks in, kids fall down. Scraped knee, kid cries, comes running to mom, comes running to dad. Enter, compassionate daddy. Give it a rub, you're okay. And off they run. It's amazing. Levi will just come bolting up. It sounds like he's ripped an arm from his limbs. There's nothing left. He's screaming blue murder. And you think something is terribly wrong, but you just can't find it. You say, it's okay, mate. You're going to be all right. Okay, and off he runs. It's as quick as that. But he needs to know from his dad that things are going to be okay. God is compassionate. He's our compassionate dad. Day in and day out, he hears, it's not fair. Ouch, I'm hurting. Dad, I'm broken. Does God become cynical? No. Does he say, suck it up, princess? Drink a bag of concrete and harden up? No. He's a compassionate dad. He has a listening ear. His heart, it breaks with ours. He offers comfort and gentle advice when we're willing to come to him for it. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, it says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. God comforts us and in turn teaches us how to comfort others. Our dad is a great dad because he is compassionate. Great dads are good examples, both in words and in actions. I'm constantly reminded with my three kids that I have three copycats. And I realize that more is caught than is actually taught. It's amazing the mannerisms that they have, that we have, that they just pick up. It's incredible just how often they will just copy us in so many ways. Just yesterday, I'm out playing cricket and it was my turn to swap and be the bowler, and I swapped with Elijah and said, "Okay, Elijah, where would you like to be?" And he runs down and he stands next to the wicketkeeper spot just where I was, and he says, "I'm going to be the slippers." I think he meant that he was going to be in slips, but he was going to be the slippers. And there he stands, his hands cupped, ready, bouncing up and down, just like Dad was. More is caught than is taught. If my actions don't line up with what they're seeing, you know, I'm a fraud. The worst thing that I can possibly say is, do as I say, not as I do. I need to line up in what I'm doing. My actions need to be the same as what I'm saying. God came to us in human form as Jesus to provide us a great example in which to base our lives, to strive towards being like, and to show us how to do life well. Our dad, he's a great example. And he's given us a book that we can read and just find out exactly how to do that. Now, as I said, I could go on and on and on with examples and more points. So let me just give you a few extra dot points without examples and explanations. But our great dad, being a great dad, our great dad is patient. A great dad is able to unconditionally love no matter what. A great dad is affectionate. For males, sometimes that can be a hard thing to do and to be. But a great dad is affectionate towards his kids. A great dad is quick to forgive. They don't hold grudges. A great dad is not afraid to ask for assistance, even if he does have Google Maps on his phone. A great dad seeks to create great memories. A great dad is humorous and knows how to have fun. And finally, a great dad is self-sacrificing. When I became a dad, I was pretty certain. I was in fact sure that I was a very non-selfish person. And it was amazing how quickly I learned just how selfish I really was. "What do you mean you want to cry now? It's right in the best bit. It's right in the middle of my favorite TV show. What do you mean, Rel, that we can't go out for dinner anymore? Oh yeah, we're on one wage. What do you mean we do have to plan a week in advance at least if we want to go out on a date? Oh yeah, we need babysitters. They charge how much? What do you mean I need to get up at 2 a.m. in the middle of the night and settle the baby? That's where I'm most selfish. I do like my sleep. What do you mean? School fees are how much?" God obviously paid the ultimate sacrifice in order to prove himself to us, to prove to us his deep, devoted love towards us. He offered up the life of his one and only Son, Jesus, to bear our sin and to remove from us our feelings of inadequacy, that we might understand the fullness of the relationship that he desires with us. And that is the relationship of our Father, us as his sons and daughters, he as our dad. Romans 8:15-16 again says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, that we are his kids." Do you understand the unconditional love that God, our Father, your heavenly Dad, has for you? John 3:16-17 says, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life." God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. If we can have everybody just bow their heads and just close their eyes for one moment. The question I have for you this morning is, have you accepted the invitation that God extends to you to call him Dad, to call him Abba, Father, to know fully his love and grace, to know fully his compassion and his provision? This morning, he extends that invitation to you. And to the prodigal son that has been away, chasing after his own folly, pretending that his father no longer exists, to you he also extends an invitation to renew the relationship, to start afresh and anew, and to be held once again in his embracing arms. He wants you to know that he has your best interest at heart. This morning, if that is you, I'd just like you to just raise your hand and just acknowledge to God that, yeah, you know what? I really want to be in that relationship with you. I really want to be able to honestly be able to call you Dad. Be in that position where I know you as Daddy and know of your love and your saving grace. Is there anyone this morning that would like to do that? Just raise your hand quickly and I'll acknowledge it. Awesome. Awesome. Yeah. See that hand? Great. Is there anyone else this morning that would like to join those two? Raising your hand and saying, yeah, you know what? I need to recommit my relationship with God. Or I need to do that for the very first time. Commit my life to him and know him as Dad. No. Awesome. Why don't we just pray? Father God, we just thank you for your incredible love. And I thank you this morning for those two that have just raised their hand. Father God, I just pray right now by your Holy Spirit that you would just flood them with a sense of your grace, with a sense of your love, the Father's love. That, Father, they would know without a shadow of a doubt the reality of who you are, the reality of your love for them, that you would send your Son Jesus to die upon a cross just to make way for a right relationship with you. And that, Father God, whether it's a commitment for the first time or whether it's recommitting their lives to you and saying today is a new day, that, Father God, that today would be a new day. Today would be the first day of the rest of their lives in relationship with you. Father, we pray that they would have friends and family and loved ones that would gather around them, that would be there to help disciple them in their walk with you. And that, Father God, that they would enjoy the fun that it is to be called your son, your daughter. That they would love and enjoy what it is to know the security and the comfort of being in your arms, being carried by you through the hard times and enjoying you in the good. Father God, bless them now, we pray in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Graham, if you'd like to come up and share communion with us this morning.